Well, today I preach for the last time in this Living Together, our Life Together series that we've been working through the last month and a half. Pastor Nate will actually bring it to a conclusion next week. And today I have a text and a message that I think is challenging. And, you know, I hope they're always challenging, but I think this one will be challenging because it will hit some of us, myself included, in some places where we're probably gonna wonder about, and we're gonna ask about, and we might be concerned about, and we might even be hurt about, we might even be a little angry about. The intent of the message is not to stir that up in people, but to simply lay before us what it means to contend together in the faith, to be those who walk alongside one another and do the hard work of doing life together, of not just encouraging, not just talking about love and forgiveness. Those are absolutely important. We've talked about those things, but actually contending together as well and being willing to speak some difficult things to one another and to be challenged. I can include myself in that as well. My message actually changes a little bit between services because of a couple of people who came and talked to me and said that maybe I didn't clarify something enough that was hurtful, and so I want to make sure I'm clear. I want to make sure I'm as crystal clear as I can be in a text like this. But today we're in the letter of Jude, which, if you're new to your Bibles, is the second to the last book or letter of the Bible. Revelation is the end. Jude is the second to the last letter. It's just a very short letter penned by Jude to believers, penned by Jude to the church. And we're in verse 3. There's only one chapter, so we're in Jude 3 or Jude 1, 3. And Jude is a letter about holding fast to your faith. It's a letter about holding fast in a day and age like Jude's day, first century Palestine, and like our day, when faith has really become a byword. When faith has become that word that means weakness or an unwillingness to see facts as they clearly are. Mark Twain, 100 years ago, probably expressed that sentiment best when he said, faith is believing what you know ain't true. Faith is believing what you know ain't true. And I love Mark Twain. I've read a lot of Mark Twain. He's probably my favorite non-Christian author. But I vehemently disagree with Mark Twain when he says that, because the scripture gives us such a better definition. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. This is what the scriptures are calling out in us. This is what the scriptures are asking us to do, to develop within us through the word and through our interaction with others as well, to develop a faith that doesn't believe what we know ain't true, but puts a hope in that which we are seeking and what we believe the scriptures are promising us through the word of God. And being sure of the things that we cannot see right now because we see, the scriptures tell us, with the eye of faith. The letter of Jude is a letter challenging believers, and again, in his time and our time, to understand that living life for Christ is not about giving a full expression to everything we want to do, everything we want to say, and then let the chips fall where they may, understanding that the grace of God will cover everything. I think Jude would tell us as believers that is dangerously untrue. Do what you want. Say what you want. The grace of God will always cover everything that we do and say. Dangerously untrue. It's a letter exhorting his readers in our day and in his day to know that God's warnings are actually real warnings. And for people like me who believe, based on what I think is the evidence of Scripture, that those who are truly in Christ, those who have genuinely given their lives to Jesus Christ, will not finally and fully fall away from God's grace. Jude, after all, in verse 1, he says, is written to those who are kept or those who are preserved. That word can mean, it can mean protected. It can even mean reserved for Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers and saying, you are kept in Christ. You are reserved in Christ. And then he follows it up with warning and warning and challenge to believers that I think he's already said, you're believers. You are kept by Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. Now, here's some warnings that will help keep you in Christ. They're real warnings. We see people walk away from the faith. Every one of you who have known Christ for any more than a short amount of time have undoubtedly watched people walk away from what they once professed. You may be one of them here today. I don't know. The letter of Jude is a letter that says, this is a real mystery. It's a real mystery. And it is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It is hard for us to grasp. But we are warned for a reason. We do not want to walk away from the faith. Jude will say, do not let false teachers take you away from the truth of who God is and what the Scriptures are teaching. So this is a message that was already planned weeks ago. It has changed some in the last week and a half since I've written a couple of articles that I've gotten, quite frankly, a lot of emails about and a lot of people talking to me about. And I'll say this before we begin. Every one of them have come in a positive way. Every one of them have had a tone that says, I'm either asking or I may be challenging and asking for clarification, and that's good. That's exactly what we need. I haven't had one mean-spirited call. Now, I don't know. There may have been some people who just said, I read it. I'm done with Jim. I'm done with the church. I don't know. If they've thought that, they've done it without telling me. But every one of these emails and letters has been very, very positive from people in terms of asking me questions, asking me to clarify. And so I just felt like it might be best, in light of what the text itself is drawing out, to talk about some of these things verbally on a Sunday morning when we have us all gathered together. So the text that we have for us today is from Jude's letter. It's verse 3, and it's fairly short, and so when we do this, oftentimes I just ask us to read it out together. So would you stand? Let's honor God, and let's read His word together this morning from Jude, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So Jude wants to write a joyful letter. He has a letter in mind, but he writes a different letter. So let's talk briefly about the letter that Jude didn't write. There's a letter that he wants to write, and it's a letter that is probably affirming and encouraging. He wants to say, hey, to his readers, to this church, I believe what you believe. We have a common salvation. And I want to encourage you, and I want to talk about it, and I want to be encouraged myself as I talk about this faith that we share. This is what he wants to write. A shared faith between brothers and sisters in Christ. That's his goal. But owing to the current circumstances in the church at his time, and keep in mind, we're talking about the first century church. Within 100 years of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jude has to either tear up that letter, but considering how expensive parchment and things were in that day, he probably either somehow wrote over it or scraped it off, or he didn't even begin the letter. And he has to write a different letter. So the letter that we have in the Word of God today from Jude is not the letter he really wanted to write. That this is not that letter. It's a different letter. It's a letter that he felt compelled to write. And I suspect that he's probably writing it with a heavy heart. I think that's why he probably starts the letter this way. I would have so much liked to have just talked about our common faith. But I'm compelled to write something different to you now. I suspect it might be like those of us who have children who are old enough to date, and we send off our child on their first date. And when they come back, we want to just joyfully recount the experience, you know, the jitters that they have, and the romantic feelings and all that kind of stuff. We want to rejoice. We want to talk to them about that. But we find out from their description that not everybody shares the same values that we share. And so now with a heavy heart, we have to sit our son or daughter down and say, I got to tell you about what life is like in this world. Not everybody sees things like we do. Right? We got to talk about respect and honor and purity. We have to talk about some things that I really didn't want to talk about right now. I just wanted to just help you enjoy this evening. But instead now, with a heavy heart, I've got to talk about some stuff that isn't fun to talk about. But I'm compelled to do it now so that you know the realities of life, to warn you about relationships and dating in this world. Jude goes on in verse 4 to say, certain people have crept in unnoticed. Certain people, he says, have crept into the church, he says, and they've done it in a way that they're really not even noticed. So friends, just because a person has a platform to speak, just because a person may get paid to speak, just because someone writes a Christian blog, just because they have a platform, doesn't mean that they're a godly teacher. And you know this. Just because they can do it doesn't mean they're doing it well. Just because they have a platform to say it doesn't mean they're saying it well or right or correctly according to the Word of God. This pulpit, it's actually a music stand, but does not convey authority. In our culture, it does. I'm elevated so that you can see me. That gives me a position of authority. I have this lectern in front of me. We're in a church facility. And so we demonstrate and we set up this authoritative position. But the position itself doesn't give one the right to say anything they want to say. And it certainly doesn't guarantee that everything they say is correct and in keeping with the Word of God. The same goes for the internet, and the same goes for venues where some speakers come and they fill up stadiums and people pay thousands of dollars to travel there and hundreds of dollars to be a part of the conference. And the people speak and people are awed by their ability to communicate and connect. There's no guarantee that that is godly teaching. There's no guarantee that everything they say is in line with the Word of God. And so we have to be very, very careful about these things. I think it's only right that before I talk about some of these things, that I should at least give an example to you of my own life so that you know that I'm not coming to you saying that everything I've ever done is correct and everything I've ever said is right and proper. I mean, the reality is that just this week I had to go to a staff member to apologize for an insensitive thing that I said. It wasn't intentional. Actually, it was just me being a dumb guy. But I needed to apologize for it. So I don't want to come across this morning like everything I've ever said is correct. I've never needed to be challenged, because that's just not true. When I was in college and I was a young guy, a junior in college, and I was teaching a college Bible study through InterVarsity Christian Fellowships, a student-led organization. We did have staff members who were adults who kind of tried to keep us reined in. And I had been reading the Word for a long time. I was a student of God's Word. I was a solid believer. I believed that then. I believed that about that Jim Gregory a long time ago, who looked a lot younger and wore younger man's clothes and all that kind of stuff. I believe that guy, was a believer. But the reality is when I look back at some of the things I taught, they were wrong. They weren't heretical. I wasn't leading people away from Christ. But they were not biblically sound. I said some things, not everything, but some things that needed to be challenged, needed to be corrected. In fact, one example that I can remember that's burned into my memory was teaching one day a lesson. Can't even remember what the lesson was. But a young lady came up to me afterwards and just said, you know, Jim, I'm not so sure that a couple of the things that you said were actually biblical. And that's when pride jumped in. And I said, oh, no. It may not say it exactly, but there's, you know, the general tenor is there. But the reality was, when she said that, I knew that what I said was not correct. See, that's false teaching. I don't think it would have been had I said, you know what, you're right. You're absolutely right. And not only am I sorry about that, but I'll make sure I clarify that the next time we all get together. But no. You know, I'm a 21-year-old kid who thinks he knows everything and isn't about to be challenged by somebody. there's a really big problem there. There's a problem there, and I can't fix that. You know, I still remember going out with some of the people from that Bible study, and we decided we were going to go out and toss the football around. And that poor gal was walking away. That's my last thought of her, or vision of her, is walking back to her dorm room or wherever she was going. As far as I can remember, I never saw her again. But there was a profound disappointment in her face when all she tried to do was to correct me, and I had to jump back and say, no, 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 I can't be corrected. I was the Bible study leader. See, there's a big, big problem with that. Now, I've repented of that. God has forgiven me for that. But I don't know what the repercussions are of that. The repercussions of false teaching are just vast and wide. And it makes it so, so important for us before we ever take up a mantle of leadership or teaching to ground ourselves in the Word of God and to practice, practice, practice humility. Now, I'll say this, and this will be this. I have to be very careful the way I say this. I hope you'll hear it with the tenor that I mean it. But I've had some people here tell me that they appreciate my humility and my teaching and the way I address things and the way that I let other people teach and I don't seem to hold things together. And I appreciate that. That's encouraging for me to hear. But I've got to tell you that whatever humility is in my life, and I hope and pray that there is much, it's a learned experience for me. It wasn't inbred. Inbred in me is a man who wants to be in charge, is a man who always wants to be right. That's inbred in me. So any humility that comes out is a learned experience. It's doing silly things like I did as a 21-year-old teaching that Bible study and now looking back and saying, God, have mercy on me. For sitting there and telling people things that were not biblically sound. Now again, much of what I said was biblically sound. But you have to be able to look back on that and recognize that there's grace and forgiveness in God. Thank God for that. And pray for those people who may have been affected in a negative way. And you got to be able to move on in life. But man, it's got to build humility. It's got to create some humility. And it's not just been that experience, but 100 other experiences in my life, all the way up to this week, of just God saying, you're really not all that. There's got to be humility in us, friends, as we teach, as we lead a life group, as we talk one-on-one. We just got to be humble in that process. But we have to also be diligent in the Word as well. There's a double-edged sword to that. So Jude, he writes this letter, but man, he'd like to write a different letter. He'd like to write a different letter, but he's compelled to write the letter that we now have in front of us. So let's talk a bit about the letter that Jude did write. The letter that Jude did write. Verse 3 again. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to all the saints. Friends, the Word of God that we have, the God that we know, is a God that has revealed Himself to us once for all. Now, am I saying that God never teaches us through other people? Am I saying that there aren't times that God brings forth a passage out of Scripture that has never been brought out before? It really jumps off the page to us. Are there people who occasionally will come to us and say, I really believe that God would want me to tell you this? Can those things be true? Absolutely they can be. But today I would just say, let's be cautious about these things. Because this is a faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. It's not an ongoing revelation. This Bible that we have, we believe and the church has taught for 2,000 years, or for 1,700 of those 2,000 years when the Scriptures were compiled and brought together, that this is what we call a closed canon, a closed rule. There will be no new books to the Bible. There are no great speakers who have enough good things to say to add it to the Scriptures. There will be no angelic visits that say, I have a new and continuing word from Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of Mormonism. that the angel Moroni came to Joseph Smith in upstate New York and gave him a continuing revelation of Jesus Christ. I have golden tablets that you are to look at. If you can't understand them, then you are to, and I'm not making this up, look into your hat, a seer's hat, and there you will understand the new revelation, the continuing revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, the scriptures already talk about that. Paul says, if I or anybody else of our company, or even an angel from heaven, should give you a gospel different than the one that you've been given, let them be accursed. Galatians chapter 1. We need to be very, very careful about new revelations, about words or visions that come from people. We need to be very, very careful about that. This is the word of God that we have. This is the closed canon. This is why the scripture says, to the word and to the testimony, go here to determine what is right. Go here to find out about who God is. Go here to determine whether or not me or anybody else is teaching you appropriately. This is where we go. Jude says people have crept in unnoticed, and that has happened in the church in his day and the church in our day as well. Friends, a true pastor, a true elder is a watchman, the scripture says. They are held accountable to God. And that concept of being a watchman, I think, is widely neglected in the church today. And there's multiple reasons why. And they're pretty good reasons from a human standard. Some of it's just a lack of desire. Nobody wants to be the bad guy or the bad girl, saying things that people don't want to hear. There's a fear, I think, in churches of losing attendance. There's a fear of losing major givers. Somebody is wealthy and they give a lot to the church, and the church has become used to that income. But you find out that they think a certain way, but you think it's unbiblical, but you're not about to address it because you might lose a major donor. Don't think that's not real in churches. It is. There's a fear of that. There's a fear of being labeled a bigot. There's a fear of being told that you're on a witch hunt. And anytime you bring up anything as a false teaching, you're just on a witch hunt. You're just going after people. Worst of all, there is a fear, I think, in our society today of being called intolerant, which is virtually the worst label that can be slapped on somebody in our culture today. Intolerant. We just can't stand the word. We don't even know what to do with the word. We can't even defend ourselves from the word. And so we're afraid and we won't say what is true. It's because it's no fun. It's because people get mad. It's because people stop liking you. It's because people accuse you of things. It's because people then will tell other people about you and talk about you. And it used to be that it just to be neighbor to neighbor, or maybe to pick up the phone. But now, in this world today, they've got a worldwide audience on Facebook and other social media. We're offended by something, and so the way we lash out in so many ways is to go onto Facebook or social media and say, this is what the church did to me. And then we have sometimes hundreds of people who write and tell us how good we are, how right we are, how wrong the church is. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Right? Do what you want to do. Don't let the church or anybody else tell you anything different. I know I've talked about this before. I know I'm beating a dead horse here. But it amazes me that Christians go on social media to badmouth other Christians and the church of Jesus Christ. And when they're affirmed by non-believers, they think it's good. That's not good. Of course the world will be on your side in sin. Of course they will be. I'm not saying the church doesn't make mistakes and that you may not have been offended many times. But you're going to get affirmed by non-believers in sin. You always will get affirmed by non-believers in your sin. We're afraid of that. We're afraid of saying things that will show up online so that people will think things about us that either may or may not be true. Jude would have much rather written a lot different letter. He would have loved to have written a lot different letter. He was very eager to write a different letter, but he couldn't. He had to write what he wrote. And so he did, and he did it very straightforward. In verses 5 through 7, he gives some examples of why people who are believers should not walk away from God. And they are very explicit examples from the Jewish nation's own history. He talks about the Jews coming out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And he says, Jesus saved our people. It's interesting he says Jesus there, incidentally. Because normally we see all through the Old Testament it was God, right? But here's the thing. Jude believes that Jesus is God. And he believes that Jesus was there in the Old Testament as well. That Jesus didn't just show up at Bethlehem having been created by God at that moment, but that he's an eternal Savior, that he is God. And therefore, in most of our modern translations, and I think our best translations, it says Jesus saved our people out of the desert. Some of your translations, the NIV and some older ones, will say the Lord. The word there is Kyrios in the original language. In some of the newer manuscripts, and by newer I mean not as old as some of the oldest and most reliable of the manuscripts. And the oldest and most reliable manuscripts say very clearly in the Greek, Yesu, Jesus. Jesus saved our people out of the wilderness. But his example there is simply this. Here are godly people who have seen the work of God, who have been led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the day, who have seen Mount Sinai on fire with the presence of God, who have heard the voice of God so much that they cowered in fear and said, Moses, you talk. Don't let God talk because we're fearful of God. And in the midst of all of that, an entire generation turns their back on God and turns over to false teaching and to idolatry. And Jude says the reward for that was that they were wiped out in the desert. The desert was filled with the bodies of that generation of Jews who saw God, who knew God. The second example is strange to our modern ears. It's about the angels who gave up their places of authority and came and did unspeakable things with human beings. And there's a huge mystery there. We don't have time to flesh all that out. And even though I did have time, I don't know the answer to Genesis chapter 6, which is what I think Jude is talking about here. Something very strange happened with angels coming to earth and doing what they ought not to do. And at least tradition says that by cohabiting with women, that there was a great race of people formed called the Nephilim. Whether or not all of that stuff is accurate or whether or not we've misinterpreted some of that, Jude's readers understood it. He used it as an example, and he simply meant this by it. Angels who were in the presence of God rebelled. They rebelled. And God sent them away. In the presence of God, and they walked away. Jude says, be very, very careful. Your proximity to God is not a sure test that you will persevere to the end. Hold fast to your faith, he says in his final example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. He says, destroyed by their own perversions, their desire for strange flesh. And friends, if you go to the internet today and you type in Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin, I guarantee you most of the returns will tell you it was not, it could not have been sexual perversion in the form of homosexuality. It couldn't have been that. But friends, I just have to say to you here today, everywhere in the Bible where it talks about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, although it doesn't mention that as the only sin, it does mention that as the primary problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. Our world doesn't want to hear it. They're angry at us. They're furious with us. Some of your own children are upset with you about that. I don't know what else to say about that. Our world is wrong, and the scriptures are true. And I wish that there were things that the scriptures didn't say about me that I know are wrong. But the answer isn't to say, I'll find a way around it. I'll find a way to reinterpret. But to simply say to God, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. And it may be entrenched in who I am. It may be entrenched in who I am. It may be what I see as the biggest part of who I am. This is just the truth of Scripture. And Jude uses it as an example to say, don't let these false teachers who are promising that you can do anything you want to do with your body win the day. Because you've seen what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. God does not give you a right to do everything and anything you want to do with anybody that you want to do it. Nor does he give you a right to be gluttonous and inhospitable, which were also sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. that we tend to overlook sometimes in the church because we want to hammer on the homosexuality issue. And the world is right to push back and say, but what about the other sins? They're right. There were other sins, some of which we look at in the church today and say, that's not a big deal. But gluttony is a big deal. Being inhospitable is a big deal. We need to understand that. We need to see the truth from every angle as it's given to us in Scripture. So that's what I want to say today about this passage from Jude. And now I want to just take it, and in our last almost 10 minutes here, I just want to talk about what does this look like at Life Point. When we contend together, what does it look like? And I've written a couple of articles. I call them Jim Shorts articles, I guess, just to be cute and funny. But they show up in our newsletter. And I've gotten, as I said, a lot of emails about that. And so I want to address a couple of things here. Number one, I want you to know, I wasn't trying to start a tussle. I wasn't trying to hurt feelings or to throw things out there. But amongst some of the leaders here at the church, we just felt like that at times we've been so vague in just saying, beware of false teachers. And then people saying, but what? Beware of what? And beware of whom? And because, again, times we just want to be careful because, I don't want the pulpit to be used. Let me get a drink of water. I don't want the pulpit to be used as a place for us to stand up here week after week and say, we're right and everybody else is wrong. It just isn't that way. We don't own some sort of a corner on Christianity at Life Point. We don't. But we have to be careful and we need to challenge one another. And I think there are many questions that are out there. And so we felt like it was time to name some names and to simply say, here are prominent people. You may not have known all the names if you read the article, but here are some prominent people. And again, if you read the article, I didn't say they're all heretics, they're all going to hell. If you read any of their materials, you're not a follower of Christ. That is not what I said. I said, be very careful. Be very careful here. Some of these are some very fine teachers with a great tradition behind them that I would simply say, there's some things that they're now doing and saying that we should tune into and say, where are we going? Where are we heading with this? Where are we going to end up with this? And we may not know where we're going to end up. And so we're going to be cautious with it. We're just going to look and say, we're going to be cautious. Obviously, the name that stood out that I've heard the most about is Beth Moore. I love Beth Moore. I don't know her. She doesn't know me. But I love what she's done in the past. My own wife has taught numerous Beth Moore studies right here at the church with over 100 women in attendance. Good studies, good teaching. And some of the other people I've mentioned, very, very good as well. Mark Driscoll, a guy that I like to listen to, a guy that I like to read until things just started getting really strange, quite frankly. And it bore out with him losing an entire ministry of a church of over 18,000 people in Seattle. Does that make him a guy on his way to hell? No. My question is, and I can't know everything, but where's the repentance? Where's the I was wrong? Instead, he just moves to another state and plants another church. Now, maybe there has been repentance. I don't know everything. But I would simply say we've got to be careful about these things. So with Beth Moore, I would simply say, if you go to the websites and put Beth Moore in there, you're going to get almost immediately some sites that will say, Beth Moore's a heretic. And here's why she's a heretic. She's a woman, and when she teaches, sometimes men come into the assembly. Friends, I don't think that a woman who teaches and a guy comes into the assembly makes them a heretic. Now, we believe and we teach here at Life Point that the lead pastor role, the pastoral position, the teaching role of the elders is reserved for godly, Christ-like servant leaders who are men. That's what we teach and that's what we believe. There are fine followers of Jesus Christ in other churches who teach something different. It doesn't make them heretics and it doesn't mean they're going to hell. So that in and of itself is not what I would say, well, any woman who teaches must be by definition a heretic. That's what many of these websites would say, and I would say dismiss that information. You may disagree with her teaching in those venues. That's okay. But it doesn't by definition make a woman a false teacher and a heretic. But I would simply say this, and I will use Beth Moore as an example simply because, thank you, simply because I want to make sure that when I throw a name out there, I'm not just throwing it out there out of nowhere. I'm not just saying, hey, Here's some that I think is wrong, so let me just tell you how wrong they are. So I would simply say this about Beth Moore and the other people that I mentioned in there. And there are others that we could mention as well. My advice is simply, let's be cautious. Let's look at the teaching. Let's be careful with where some things may be heading. Let's trust other people. You may be in a position you say, I don't even know where to look. That's okay. That's part of why your leaders are here to help you. So here's what I'll give you just an example of what I think we need to be careful about. Be careful about those people who all of a sudden are having revelations from God that are outside of Scripture. Be very careful about that. God told me to tell you this. Can that happen? I suspect it can. God can do anything He wants to do. I've had people tell me, God told me to tell you this, Pastor. And some of it's been very encouraging. And some of it has been very strange, to be honest. Some of it, though, is very encouraging. But be careful when the person says, God spoke to me and now tells me to speak to you. That is how God worked through prophecy in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ has come. We have the Word of God. Is there still prophecy? There may very well be prophecy. I would simply say, take every prophetic word that someone says is a prophetic word, and you take it to the Scriptures and determine whether it's right or wrong. That's how you'll determine true and false teaching with those who say, God said to me, now I'm saying to you. Voices from God, either verbal, audio voices, or these internal voices. God didn't speak to me, but He did speak to me. That's what we often hear. No, God didn't give me a voice, but He did speak to me. And I would say, maybe. Let's find out, what did He say to you? What is it that He's saying to you? That's how we'll determine whether it's from God. Internal voices, external voices, a special word just for me. Friends, here's where I would be cautious about a best-selling book called Jesus Calling. Many of you have read it. Many of you right now are saying, be careful, I really like that book. There's some good stuff in that book. But it starts off with a premise like this. I love the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I believe it is God's Word. I believe it's sufficient. But what I really wanted was for Jesus to speak to me personally. And now that He's speaking to me personally, I'm going to put it on paper so that you hear a personal word from Jesus to you. Friends, I would simply say, be cautious. Be cautious. Because what I would want to say to Sarah Young about that is, God's special word to you is also His word to me. And here it is. It's right here. It's right here. Now, if you'll couch it by simply saying, this is the Word of God, and I want to help explain it to you, I'm all on board for that, friends. That's why we write books. That's why I write a devotional for Advent. Not because God spoke to me a special word, but because I take a text and I try to say, this is what I think the text is saying. Here's how I think it can encourage us at this time of the year. People will do that, and I think that's absolutely fine. But what you don't want is for me to say, this is my Advent devotional, and I really went to the Word of God, but what I really wanted to hear was something this Advent special from God. And then He spoke to me, and I put it on paper for you. And I would simply say, we'll see. What did He say? Does it jive with the Word of God? If it does, then I'll just put it on that mantle and say, I don't know, maybe. But if it doesn't jive with the Word of God, then I say, absolutely not. I don't care how many times you tell me Jesus said it to you. Anybody can say that, friends. I'll give you one example from the ministry of Beth Moore. Beth Moore, in one example, you can find this on the internet, where she says that a woman came to her after one of her speaking engagements, and she said she had an obvious anointing. And I've shared this with some of you personally, so you'll hear it for the second time. My first question is, what's the obvious anointing? How do you know? Right? Are we looking for a halo, for a glow? What are we looking for here? What's an obvious anointing? She doesn't explain what the obvious anointing. The woman says to her, Beth, I don't know you, and God gave me a word for you. And here's the word. You have loved much, therefore you are forgiven. She writes and says that created kind of waves of emotion for her. She must have been struggling with something, and she felt like God was saying to her, I've forgiven you. Now, is that in and of itself horrible? No. But I would just simply say this, friends. The Bible already says that in about 100 different places. In fact, it says it specifically at one place, that love covers a multitude of sin. Peter already tells us that. So all I would say is, Why do you need a special word from God when it's just in the Word? I would simply say, why not couch it by saying, God's Word says this. I hope it's encouraging for you. I got no problem with that. I love it when people say that. If someone would just simply say, God loves you, He's forgiven you. That's from the Word of God. Now, again, there has to be parameters on that as well, right? There has to be things that are included in that. Has there been repentance? Has there been new life? All those things have to be included. But if you assume someone's a believer, I don't think it's wrong to say, God loves you, He's forgiven you. I say that to people. But God doesn't whisper it in my ear. He's already said it definitively through the apostles and through the teaching of the Word. Now, I'm going to say something here that I know will probably hurt some feelings, but I just want to go on to give you an example here. If the woman said this, again, comes down, obvious anointing, and says, Beth, I don't know you, but God has a special word for you today. God has told me to tell you to take your oldest daughter, take her to a mountain that He will show you, there sacrifice her as a burnt offering for His glory. Now we would say, God would never do that. That can't be from God. It's too horrendous. Except God did do that in Genesis chapter 22. At least that word has something tied to it biblically. Now, let me be so clear on this. God is not telling anybody to sacrifice their children. That was a one and done. That was something that was specific and unique that God is not repeating. And I know we're offended by that, and we say, but God would never do that. And my only question is, if we believe people are giving us special words outside of God's word for us, how do you know? Because it's not encouraging? Because you didn't feel good about it? What if it's a word of rebuke? Maybe you needed a word of rebuke. We all need it sometimes. How do you know? Well, I know because God would never do that. And again, I would simply say, but He has. That He has. So that's the point I want to make here. We need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to recognize that if we believe that somebody out there can just give us a word from God, then maybe they can tell us some things that are not from God. And how are we going to distinguish truth from error? So we have to be very, very cautious. We've done Beth Moore studies here. We won't do them collectively until Beth Moore clarifies some of these things publicly, because a lot of these things are out there publicly. She doesn't owe anything to me. She doesn't, I'm sure, care what I have to think about. She probably does, because she's a believer. But she's not, I'm sure, concerned about what I have to say. I would simply say, if you're going to do a Beth Moore study, do a Beth Moore study. Nobody here is saying we're collecting all Beth Moore studies and Sarah Young and everything else and we're burning them in the parking lot next week. We're not saying that. We're saying be careful. Here are prominent people who have had wonderful ministries that may be moving in a direction that we have to be careful about. Check it and see. If you feel comfortable with it, by all means, do Beth Moore's next study. Read whomever's book is out there. We're just simply saying, be careful. Check it against the Word of God, friends. We have to be able to do that. We have to be able to speak truth to one another, don't we? This is what Paul tells us. We speak the truth in love. How can we do life together if we cannot challenge one another, if we can't speak truth to one another? There may be times when someone speaks truth to us and we have to say, look, I just don't think what you're saying is right. I don't think what you're saying is true. And I can challenge it this way. That's okay. It's okay to do those things. We've got to be able to do that as the body of Christ. If we take the cue from the world now that says you can't say anything that might offend somebody, we'll never be able to talk about anything. We've got to be able to talk about stuff. That's how we demonstrate love and charity and forgiveness and compassion. We've got to be able to do that with one another. So that's my challenge for all of us today. Let's be careful. Let's be careful about these things. Let's check things against the Word. Let's be honest with one another. Let's be willing to challenge one another. Let's do things like Plan and Promise and life groups and things like that that we put out there to help us understand biblical worldviews. Let's do all those things. Let's work together so that we can contend together in the faith. We have to help one another along in this walk. We have to be able to contend together. We have to let love be our guide, friends. When love is our guide, everything's going to be safe in this church. If love is our guide, it will be safe. We'll be okay. We're going to end up okay throughout all of these things. More than anything, I would simply say to us, let's love one another. Let's contend for the faith together. Amen? Father, I pray that you would do that in us and through us and for us, that we would contend in a way that honors you, that we would contend in a way, Lord God, that allows us to speak the truth to one another, to love one another in that way, to challenge one another, not just at Life Point, but within the body of Christ. God, would you do those good things in and through us? God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Give us a discerning mind. I pray that you would do all these good things for us, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.